Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. For any that have trouble with noisy praise and worship in church, it's a good thing you're going to receive a glorified body when you get to heaven. Because it says here, the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thunderings will be the praise of God's people then. And I think it's a good idea to get in practice right now. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. Now last Sunday, in case you may be thinking that I forgot what I preached on last Sunday, I spoke on this favored place in eternity at the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. This place that's referred to in this chapter as the Lamb's wife, a company of believers that will occupy the highest place in glory, the closest place to Jesus Christ in eternity. It is a place that is going to be awarded the faithful of this church age. They will be known as the Lamb's wife. Now it's important for us to remember that all Christians, everyone who's put their faith in Jesus Christ, no matter what their level of spiritual growth or spiritual maturity, and there are many different levels among the family of God of spiritual growth and spiritual maturity, but no matter what level a child of God finds themselves in at the coming of the Lord, all of God's people will be raised to eternal life. All will have a home in heaven. All have an inheritance in eternity. We noticed in the passage that we read in chapter 19 that besides the Lamb and the Lamb's wife, there's also a blessing pronounced on those that are called to the marriage supper. Well, who do you suppose those invited guests are that are blessed and are in heaven and are glad to be in the presence of the Lamb? These represent the many of God's people that are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, but have never learned to walk in those good works that God ordained for them, that have not been preparing their wedding garment in this lifetime, that was granted, awarded the Lamb's wife, that she might be arrayed in that beautiful wedding gown. Now last week, the emphasis that I wanted to put on this doctrine, on this truth, is simply to remind us that such a place is placed before us and offered every single child of God. I wanted us not to forget what we have been invited to as Christians, as children of God, what has been presented to us as a prize to be won, as a reward to be earned. And whatever investment of sacrifice or service or training that we are called upon to give in this race course, this life that we're on, we need to understand that it's worth the investment, that favored place that is offered us. It is a place that's to be desired, not just to know about, or for some to not even think about, but it is a place that we are to yearn for, a place to be desired. Last week, I wanted to encourage us to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And as we look to Him, we find Him to be an example, how to run. We find in him the strength that we might run well, that we might obtain. This morning, though, I want to look at this truth again, but the emphasis this morning is for us to consider, what are the requirements to attain to this place? If it's a place that's not given simply by knowing about or simply by asking, as James and John asked Jesus and actually had their mother ask Jesus for that throne, it doesn't come, it's not given just by asking for it. There are certain requirements. The bride, the Lamb's wife, has made herself ready. And she is adorned in a garment that is made up clearly of the righteous acts of obedience of the saints. So we want to focus this morning on what are the scriptural requirements for winning Christ. We know what it means and we know what is required to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And everyone in your family has the same opportunity. Faith in Jesus Christ. You can't earn it. You can't keep it. You accept it as the eternal gift of a loving Father. But now as a child of God, you have been put on a race course and you've been offered a prize. What does it take to win? Last week we touched on some of those requirements, obviously. But I want us to consider more closely some of these requirements. Now this doctrine of this favored place, the place that's closest to Jesus in eternity. It's not just getting in the gates of heaven, but it's sitting in the throne with Jesus Christ. This favored place has been known by several different names. Among many of us, we use the term bridal truth. How many have heard that term, by the way? Some of you may not, and if you haven't, don't be afraid of it. How many, let's put it this way, how many have not heard the term bridal truth? Anybody? Okay, there's quite a few. Bridal truth. Many of us, we grew up hearing that term. It's also known as the out resurrection, which is actually a more scriptural definition, a very more scriptural term. Some of us also have heard all our life the term full overcomers. All of these are used to describe this same doctrine of this favored place, this favored company known as the Lamb's wife. Most evangelicals present the Lamb's wife as being the whole church. But a closer study of Scripture makes it clear that that place is offered as a reward, not as a gift like eternal life is, but that favored place is offered as a reward for those who honor the Lord Jesus Christ with their life right now. Now I have found, we mentioned a few of those terms by which this doctrine has been known, and I have found that many Christians like myself who've grown up hearing this truth all our life don't always recognize when the doctrine is being taught unless they hear some of those what I call buzzwords, many of which are not even found in the Scriptures. Now, I'm not saying that these terms or buzzwords are wrong. Bridal truth is an accurate description of what we're talking about. But the danger is if we don't, we train ourselves, we kind of fall asleep, and then if someone says bride, we perk up and, oh yeah, I know what you're talking about there. I like that. That's good stuff, Brother Doug. From time to time, I've been accused of not even preaching bridal truth or not preaching it enough. Brother Freestone, I know also early in when he was pastoring here, he was accused of the same thing, he told me. Well, Brother Freestone, he doesn't preach that bridal truth. I don't know what's wrong with him. And the reason is because we do not always lace our sermons or our lessons with those buzzwords. But if you will notice, as you read the writings of the Apostle Paul doesn't either. Did Paul preach bridal truth? Absolutely. Paul uses the marriage analogy twice, but he never once uses the word bride. He spoke of this place with a variety of terms, in a variety of ways. He spoke of this same thing that I'm talking about this morning, the same thing that we can put in the flashing neon lights, bride or bridal truth. Paul, you talked about the same glorious place with terms like soldier, farmer, a sweaty old athlete, a wrestler, a boxer. He spoke of a sun glory. He used a lot of different terms, all speaking of the same thing. But Paul didn't just stop with proclaiming that such a place existed. That was my emphasis last week. Don't forget what you are called to. Paul, in Philippians, he says that he desired to apprehend that for which he was apprehended. What's he talking about? He was already saved. He was already going to heaven. But he wanted to grab something that yet he hadn't finished his race course. And he says, I haven't grabbed it yet. He was talking about that favored place. But he says, the very reason I was saved is that I might sit with Jesus Christ in his throne. That's what's offered every child of God. So I wanted us last week to remember, what are we looking at? What have we been invited to? But Paul didn't just proclaim eternal truth, spiritual provisions. He did that. Thank God he did that. But Paul's teaching also emphasized and stressed the practical requirements of obtaining to that place. Much of his writing has to do with how these eternal spiritual purposes of God affect our daily life. And sometimes when we preach on these practical things, sometimes we don't recognize, you know, he's preaching about bridal truth. He's preaching about what God expects, what Christ expects in his eternal partner. And I want us to be reminded of those spiritual, powerful provisions that we have in the Word of God that will lead us to a life that will cause us to one day be granted to be arrayed in fine linen. Not just the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that every child of God will possess, but the righteous acts of obedience. That robe of righteousness that every child of God will be granted in heaven, that is the righteousness of what Jesus did on the cross. But this wedding dress that is the righteous acts of the saints, this has to do with our personal obedience to the will of our loving Lord. Whenever you hear a lesson or a sermon on what God expects of his people, you need to recognize it as bridal teaching. Even if the word bride is never used in that whole lesson or that whole sermon. In fact, I believe that every single sound doctrine that's revealed in the Word of God for this church age, I believe it's directly linked to this glorious doctrine of the Lamb's wife. Each point of doctrine, if you can think of it this way, it's like a building block in a pyramid. It starts with the foundation of Jesus Christ, the only way to God, the only way to heaven, the only redeemer, the only mediator between God and man. And then every point of doctrine that's taught in the Word of God, it's like a block that is added to that pyramid. And it keeps stacking higher and higher and higher. And you know what the glorious pinnacle doctrine is? The Lamb's wife. But without all of these other blocks of doctrine, this glorious pinnacle doctrine that all the other doctrines point to and lead to, without all of those other blocks, you've got that glorious doctrine sitting in the sand, just getting dirty and covered up. And it's not seen as God would have it to be seen. It's not displayed as it ought to be displayed. And that's what I've seen so many times in God's, among God's people. Oh, every now and then, let's bring out this pinnacle doctrine and talk about the bride. Isn't it shiny? Isn't it bright? And then you throw it back in the sand, and you never build with all of the other pieces of the plan and the purpose of God. God intended for this doctrine to be on display. And one day, I believe what we see in Revelation 19, do you see the shouting and the joy of heaven? I believe that that event of the Lamb, the marriage of the Lamb, I believe that that event is the most glorious event of time and eternity. That's how glorious this is. That's how important this is. Everything else that God is doing, He is pointing to that day when Jesus Christ will have an eternal partner. But you cannot forget the rest of the blocks. A while back, I received a letter from a young man in South America who asked me a question. He asked if it was a requirement to be in the bride, if one of the requirements to be in the bride of Christ was to attend a church that was associated with our group and with our missionaries, specifically Brother Virgil and myself. If that was necessary, if someone could be in the bride that didn't go to one of our churches. And I wrote him back and I told him that absolutely not. That was not a requirement. From time to time, there have been those among our group, and we have been accused, all of us, of pretty much declaring that unless you attend our church or our Bible school, I'm sorry, you won't make the bride. Because you got to know me, and you got to know what I teach the way I teach it. That attitude is wrong. And there are those of us that accuse me of that attitude. Well, if you don't go to your church, you're not going to the bride. Just so we're clear, I'll make some clear statements. And I don't know, whenever I say that, I always get myself in trouble. But I believe that the bride of Christ, the Lamb's wife, just like the church in general, will be made up of individuals from every tribe, people, and nation around the world. That's true of the church, and I believe it's also true of the bride. Most of them will have never known me or the teachers that have been influential in my life. Well, how will they know about the bride, Brother Doug, if they don't hear it from you? Well, from the same place that I know about it, from the Bible. By the same revealer, the Holy Spirit, who gives me understanding of this place. I don't believe this truth because I was taught it when I was a boy. I thank God I was taught it when I was a boy. But as a young person, I rebelled against it because I saw so much hypocrisy. But by the way, you'll see the same hypocrisy in every denomination. In every church, in every group. But sometimes we like to justify our own hypocrisy and our own rebellion by connecting certain attitudes with certain doctrines and say, oh, that's the fault right there. Rather than putting our finger squarely where it belongs, and you know where the fault belongs? It's on the flesh. But we need to examine all doctrine. Young people, I don't expect you to believe it just because you were raised in this church. But I expect you to honestly search the scriptures and see if these things are so or not. And that's what I did as a young person. And God gave me a personal revelation of this truth and many, many truths, all of those pyramid blocks that lead up to this truth. Any Christian that understands the biblical requirements for winning Christ and that submits to them, I believe will be in the bride of Christ. And it doesn't matter what name's on the church door. Doesn't matter where they go from or who they know or who they don't know. If they know Jesus, if they know His will, and if they obey, they'll be rewarded that glorious place. Now, having said that, and this is where the confusion comes, and this is where the accusations come, that, oh, Brother Doug, if you think that you're the source of truth, and I don't know how many ways I can say it, no, I know I'm not. I know Brother Freestone's not. I know all of those teachers that have been influential in my life. I know they're not the source of truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the source. It's not a denomination or a group or any of those things. But we need to also recognize a sad reality. And that is that there are fewer and fewer churches that are teaching the sound doctrine of the Word of God. That is what enables the Lamb's wife to make herself ready. What is the material for the wedding dress? How can you do that which is right if you don't know what's right? How can you sew a wedding dress if you're not given any material? Fewer and fewer churches, groups, denominations, whatever you want to say, are being faithful to proclaim the whole counsel of Paul's gospel. And so, though I make it clear, no, a requirement is not that you attend Abundant Grace Fellowship. The reality is, if you attend an assembly where truth is not being taught, you are not being given the material you need to one day be granted the privilege to be adorned with the wedding dress. Of course, I want to make it clear there's another sad reality. It is possible to attend a church where the whole counsel is being taught, where you have free access to sound doctrine and not avail yourself to that doctrine. If you do that, you fail to follow the requirements to win Christ, and you disqualify yourself by your own unbelief and your own carnality. So see, you can even attend Abundant Grace Fellowship and fail to avail yourself to the most glorious place in all eternity. So you see, it's not all about where you do or do not attend, and yet it's not totally without effect. When we get to heaven, the Lord is not going to ask you what church you attended to determine whether or not you're going to be granted that place. He's not going to ask you, He's not going to use a buzz term and say, do you know about the bridal truth and your lights light up and woohoo, yes I do. He's not going to ask you that. But the Lord Jesus Christ will know if you have been faithful to Him and to His message, He'll already know that. Do we understand what has been given to us, saints? What are the righteous acts? What are the requirements? What is the material for this wedding gown? You're probably not going to like what I'm going to tell you. But the requirements are found in knowing and obeying everything that God has revealed to be His will for you in this life, in this church age. So if we're going to have a complete study of the requirements to be in the bride, it will require a complete study of the Bible. You say, Brother Doug, we've only got 20 minutes here. That's what I'm trying to tell us, saints. It's a lifetime of preparation. It's one that you need to get started on now. Preparation to be the Lamb's wife is a process that will take all of your lifetime. Now, sometimes God does a quick work, especially when someone's lifespan is short. But those who dedicate themselves to knowing and obeying God's word, in whatever time God gives you on this planet, are making themselves ready for that day and for that place. Because it takes a lifetime, and this is why people say, you know, why do you guys go to church so much? You know, you're just weird. Maybe next time you get that, you can simply say, well, I'm preparing to be the Lamb's wife. I'm preparing to rule and reign with Christ. I'm sewing a dress. I'm sewing a garment. To summarize all of these wonderful revelations in the Word of God, the requirements to win Christ, let's use Paul's summary of his own life and what time we have left this morning. 2 Timothy 4. Second Timothy chapter 4. I want to read beginning from verse 1 all the way through 8. But the Apostle Paul is coming to the end of his race course. And he's writing to the young man that is going to carry on where he left off. These are some of the Apostle Paul's last words. They are important. They are an expression of the things that he feels are vital and that have been vital in his life and that he desires to be vital in Timothy's life. And so we need to understand the Holy Spirit to be revealing something to us here. These things are important. And he says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. He's holding Timothy accountable here, isn't he? There's no greater accountability than before God and the Son of God. That same accountability is given to each one of us. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Boy, I hope that time never comes, don't you? I'm afraid we're already in the midst of it. Doesn't that describe the church today? They can't endure sound doctrine. Give us something to entertain us, to scratch the itch, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, as Brother Virgil prayed in his prayer. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought. This is the summary that we want to briefly look at that could summarize all of the requirements that are found in the Word of God to win Christ. This is a summary of those. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. This is a reference to the exact same place that we've been talking about, the favored place that's found in Revelation 19. A crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me. Well, he's the apostle. Of course he's going to get one. On that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What's the motivation to sew on this dress? Because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Saints, you don't win Christ as your bridegroom because you love bridal truth. You win Christ as your bridegroom because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a difference. Now, you love truth because it reveals Christ. But it is Christ that we fall in love with. And because we love Him, we desire to know more about Him. And the only way you can know more about Him and His will and His purpose is to study His Word and surrender to that, the authority of that Word. So these three things, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. These can serve as a summary for us of all the requirements to win the crown of righteousness, the crown of doing what's right in God's sight, the righteous acts. What did he mean when he said, I fought the good fight? Well, the phrase in the Greek is clear. It points to a struggle with an adversary. A struggle with an adversary. The Greek term was used for wrestlers in the Olympic Games and for boxers. But it also can refer to a struggle that a soldier has with his adversary. And with a soldier and his adversary, the stakes are a lot higher, aren't they? So what Paul is saying is that the things that are required in a successful wrestler or a boxer or a soldier, the things that are required for a success in those areas are the same things that are required for success in winning Christ. One of the first things that comes to mind is that of obedience. A good wrestler, a boxer, if they're going to be successful, they're going to listen and do what their coach tells them to do. If they have a good, experienced coach. And a good coach doesn't always stop to explain everything. I know everybody doesn't agree with me on this, but sometimes kids should just do what they're told because they're told. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not a time for explanation, for deeper understanding of things. There is that time. But sometimes a good coach is just going to say, just do it. And when the student or the wrestler or the boxer does it, they're amazed. Oh, I see what you're saying now. As God's people, we need to do that from time to time. You know, there are things that I still don't understand about God's instruction. But I have never been disappointed when I've simply obeyed. Never. James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, because if you're just hearing the word, even if it's sound and good, you're just deceiving yourself. Obey the instruction. You'll be blessed, James says, if you will do that. A good soldier is going to always obey the commands of his superiors. In 1 Timothy 6, let's turn there and read this one. 1 Timothy 6:11. This afternoon, one of the groups that are going to sing are going to sing a song that says, keep on the firing line. Keep on the firing line. Talks about the need to be faithful to fight this good fight. Paul puts it this way to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, but you, O man of God. Several times Paul says, but you. He gives the reality of there are those that have failed and there are those that will always fail. And young or old, if you get your eyes on those that fail, you're going to fail too. Most of my generation have rejected not only these deeper truths of the Word of God, but have rejected going on with the Lord at all. They're not in church. They didn't raise their families in church. And most of them are because they saw the hypocrisy and they said, oh, the bunch of hypocrites, it's not true then what they teach. And those that take that attitude are the biggest hypocrites of all. Because they have failed to examine God's word in the light of God's faithfulness. And they have taken themselves off of the firing line, off of the front lines. There are going to be those that have failed and that will fail, but you, O man or woman of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Lay hold of all that has been provided you because you have eternal life. Pursue those things. It's impossible to fight successfully against your adversary, and there is an adversary. But you'll never be successful unless you obey the general's commands, the loving instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ in His Word. A soldier needs to be alert. Don't be ignorant of Satan's devices, of his traps. The Word of God exposes those traps for us. But if you don't know the Word of God, you're not going to know your adversary. A good wrestler, a good boxer, a good soldier spends a lot of time just studying how his enemy works and then avoiding falling into those traps. The Word of God will reveal those to you. Preparedness. We don't have time this morning. Ephesians 6, when you get a chance, put on the whole armor of God. If you're going to fight the good fight of faith, you need to be prepared. You need to know the Word of God. You need that shield of faith by which you can quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. Not some of them, all of them. But the only way to quench the purposes, to foil the purposes of your enemy, is to know the purposes of your Father. And there's only one place to do that. That's in the Word of God. So when you hear sermons like, or lessons like Brother Freestone's in Sunday school on the minor prophets. Oh boy, what a bore that is, huh? I'm sorry, he's preaching bridal truth. Didn't mention the bride once. Talked about the nation of Israel a lot. But you know what? The bride is going to know God's purposes for Israel. You see what I'm saying? Do you see how our attitude needs to be changed? Some of us. Most Christians are not prepared to wrestle with the adversary because they don't know what God has declared to be true. probably the most often mentioned requirement in the Apostle Paul and all of the New Testament writers to win Christ is to suffer. And nobody likes a sermon on suffering. But one of the requirements that are most often linked to this favored place is suffering. I'll give you the references. You can write them down if you want. 2 Timothy 2:3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. When following Christ in a Christ-rejecting world, you know what? It's not always fun. It's not always pleasant. It's not always popular. In fact, most often it is not. 2 Timothy 3:10 to 12, you can mark down there. Paul talking about his own example, his own life, his own persecutions and afflictions. And then he goes on to say, you know what? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now that's a promise you can put in your promise box. I haven't found one yet. I haven't pulled that out of the little bread thing yet, have you? Oh, you're promised to suffer. But saints, the key to rejoicing when you read that promise is to not focus on the suffering, which we can do, can't we? But to focus on the reward. The suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Hallelujah. Those that have dedicated their life to knowing Christ, knowing His will, and obeying. This is why Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death. Why? If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, out from among the living dead. There's that favored place again. Well, we're going to have to briefly close with the last one. Well, before we leave that, I'll give you this reference in 1 Corinthians 9. Well, actually, this belongs to the I've finished the race, the second summary here. I have finished the race. One of the essential requirements to have success in running track is self-discipline. Discipline. I'm going to read this. I know you don't have a roast that's going to burn in your oven, so so I'm going to go ahead and read this. 1 Corinthians 9:24. What does it mean to finish the race? To run well? It means to have a disciplined life. 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27. One of the biggest lacks in God's people's lives today is a lack of discipline. Because we live in a free society and we are under grace and free, free, free. And they think it means free to do whatever your flesh wants to do. That's not what the Word of God teaches. The Holy Spirit will discipline you. Do you not know, verse 24, 1 Corinthians 9, that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? The thought is here, there are those who win and there are those who lose. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Obtain what? The prize. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they, that is professional athletes, do it to obtain a perishable crown. But we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, the Apostle Paul says, I myself should become disqualified. Disqualified for what? For salvation? No, that's not what he teaches. For the prize. For the highest place in glory. For the favored place. But he says, without discipline, I make myself disqualified. A disciplined Christian life is one that is dedicated to the occupations and the things that promote victory in winning Christ. It is to dedicate themselves to abstain from anything and everything that would hinder in that goal. Some of the things that promote winning. Oh, here we go again. Bible study. But that's so boring, Brother Doug. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, who for the goal that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Prayer, assembling yourselves together, service to others, thanksgiving, honesty and integrity in your business, even with unbelievers. Do you have such discipline? Anything that hinders you from doing those things is disqualifying you from winning Christ. Lastly, we have to stop here. And by the way, you can talk about wanting to be the bride of Christ all you want, but if you live an undisciplined life, you are disqualified. It's that simple. I've kept the faith, Paul says. I have guarded the truth that was deposited in him. 1 Timothy 6, we'll just read this one. In this one, and we'll, in this section, we'll close. I want us to know it matters the doctrine that you believe. It matters what a church and its leadership stands for. It matters what you associate with, because it's part of this requirement of guarding the faith, guarding the truth. 1 Timothy 6:20, verses 20 and 21 of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. Oh, Timothy. There are those that I have seen compromise and abandon sound doctrine, and your heart breaks. Oh, Timothy. Guard what was committed to your trust. Avoiding the profane, and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, by professing that some have strayed concerning faith. Several passages, we don't have time to read them all. Paul, in saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders, he said, my greatest desire is to finish my course with joy and the ministry that the Lord has given me. And I can tell you honestly, he told the Ephesian elders, he says, I've not failed to preach and to present to you the whole counsel of God. And then he goes on to tell them, now you do the same with your flocks. I commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you that inheritance, that added inheritance. Doctrine matters, saints. Where you go to church matters. Not because certain groups or certain names or certain associations are themselves the requirement. And this is, I wish somehow I could express this in a way that would stop some of the accusations. You think Abundant Grace Fellowship is the source. Saints, I know it's not. But I also know this, on the authority of the Word of God, the part of winning Christ is faithfulness, not a part of it. It's everything. faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithfulness to His message. Not my message. Not Abundant Grace Fellowship's message. But what is revealed to be true and right in His Word. And saints, I know that I want to be able, when I come to the end of my race course, whenever that may be, I want to be able to faithfully say, like the Apostle Paul, I fought the good fight. And you know, I got to be honest with you, saints, there are times when I'm tired of fighting. There are times when I don't care to stand up and get punched again. But then I have to stop and think, now wait a minute. What a privilege it is to stand alongside of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Wait a minute. Why in the world would I waste time feeling sorry for myself when the message that God has given me that is being opposed is the very message of the Almighty God? I'm going to stand up and fight the good fight of faith. I'm going to finish. I want to run. I get tired. But I want a disciplined life that I might win Christ. And I want to guard the faith. I want to keep the faith. Because I believe Jesus is coming. I believe this place offered me is real. Let's stand and worship the Lord this morning.